67, and we're going to read through verse 80. And if you would be so kind to stand to honor God at the reading of His Word, and we'll read along together. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. Stand with me, the words are on the screen. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Amen. You may be seated. We by no means are going to cover these verses today, but we will break. We will certainly break into it a little bit. And I just want to share with you, God oversees all. No matter what we think, he oversees all. And we always say God sees all, and he does see all. We know that. Revelation, his eyes are like a fire, right? He sees right through. But he does more than just see. He oversees everything. We just sang that you are Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your son is Lord of all creation? He oversaw all as he built creation with his word. It doesn't matter how high. It doesn't matter how deep. It doesn't matter how distant. It doesn't matter how small. God oversees all. When we want to look up at the stars at night, it's pretty easy. We just have to cock our head back a little bit, and there are the stars. We see them, and aren't they wonderful to look at? And we see all those stars up in the nighttime. It's great. But if you really want to look into the stars, if you want to look into what they are and more about them, we need some of these telescopes, and some people have some amazing telescopes that they can look beyond the galaxy and into the Milky Way, but it doesn't matter how far they can see into it. Only God can see the furthest because he created and he oversees all of that creation. When we need to look into the depths of the seas, we send these submersibles in, but they can only go so far. When they go too far, we know what happens. They will implode. You can't see everything to the depths of these seas, but God can. And not only can he see into the very depths of things, but he oversees all that we cannot see. And sometimes we have to look into the smallest of things, these little microscopic, these things that only biologists and microbiologists could know, but through these microscopes, they look at the smallest of things, but even those things that can never be picked up with the greatest of the microscope, God not only sees, but he oversees all of those things. When a SWAT team is called out, unfortunately, sometimes they have to be, and there are these snipers, specially trained men and women who have long guns, and they have on them a scope. They zero in on the target, but before they can take any action, there has to be oversight of that entire situation before any action can be taken. And you wonder why, what does this have to do with the scripture that we're looking at this morning? Well, God is overseeing the redemption of Israel. He is overseeing that time and that place when He has looked into humanity and He says, now I know when the Son of God must come into the world, but I'm going to send a forerunner to announce His coming. As we look into the scriptures, we have these beautiful English Bibles of all different translations. But I want to give you a little bit of a lesson this morning in the Greek and in Latin. And you're saying, isn't this going to be wonderful? But I'm going to get to a point. And you say, well, thank you for at least doing that. Because if you do not understand what this one English word means in the Greek and then into the Latin and then back into the English, you will just go about thinking, okay, I'm just going to read through the text. But in verse 68, there's an interesting word that you probably have read over. And it says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited. Visited. When you and I, if I want to go and visit you, I'll just come over. I'll make a visit, right? I want to see you. I look forward to seeing you. As Kyle and Becky have come, and your mom and dad are looking forward to, they're seeing you. Sarah's home from Japan. Looking forward to seeing. But this is not what the word means. God does not come into the world because He just wants to meet us. He just wants to pay a visit. And so the English text does not actually represent what the Greek text is. And in the original language, believe it or not, and I would ask that you believe it, I've looked into this, and you can do the same as well, it means episkopos. Now, episkopos in the Greek is the word for bishop. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone desires to be an overseer, an episkopos, a poi man, that is the shepherd, pastor, teacher of the church, or it could be the presbyteros, that is the elder, the presbytery. A Presbyterian church is overseen by a presbytery, that is a presbyteros, or the episkopos, the episcopal church is overseen by bishops. And so there is this word, episkopos. And so he said, well, what does that have to mean? Well, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, says that Jesus is the episkopos. He is the bishop of our souls. So what does that have to do with visiting? Well, work with me on this one. So here we have this Greek word, episkopos, and we're going to separate it. And when you take the prefix off of epi, we have one word left, and that is skopos. And that word skopos means, in our English language, for those hunters who are out there, what do you think it means? Scope. There it is. And so now we have the English word of scope being derived from that. And so the idea here is that when you have a scopus or you have a scope, it deals with vision. You are looking deep into something, as I made reference to the telescope or the microscope or the scope on a long rifle, as some examples there. But there is also a relationship between that vision of looking and the relationship of the word visit. There's a direct relationship here. And so when I go to your house to see you, as I said, I want to see you. But the truth is, if somebody is going to pay a visit, you want to do more than just see that person. You're going to spend time with that person, and you want to look into what's going on in that person's life. If I were to pay a visit to your house, I would go there as a pastor of the church. Be nice just to get to know you, but in order to get to know you, if I don't know you, it means that we have to look into one another's life. We have to scope each other out. There comes the scopus, and to go deep so that there could be better understanding. And we can do that over baked goods and coffee. I just want to throw that out as well. But we want to look into each other's lives. That's the purpose of a visit. It's just not to go over to say, hey, how you doing? That's one thing of a visit. But that's not what the Word of God is saying. He's saying, I've come to look into your life. this skopos, this visit, and I am coming with a vision to look into you. There is a Latin word that goes back to this word of I want to see you, I want to have this vision, and the Latin word is verde. And so when we look at this Latin root of the word, we have this episkopos and we have this verde, this vision and visit with a scope that is attached to it. And at the beginning of episkopos, we have a prefix of epi. It's pretty amazing here is that when you look at this root of the word episkopos, and you get into Latin that translates over into vision or visit, it is not just verde, but it is a super verde. In other words, it is a super looking into our culture. That's what God has done. He has looked super verde, deeply into our culture. So has anybody here ever been a supervisor in your workplace? You are, right? And Kyle, you know about that. There's a big difference between just a visor and a supervisor. When you're a supervisor, and this is the one thing that happens, is that when you supervise people, they will always say this, well, why are you paying attention to that? It didn't matter to you before you became a supervisor. Ah, well, things have changed, haven't they? You're not just looking around the office anymore. You're just not building relationships. But now, the supervisor, you are, believe it or not, you are episkopos. You have oversight of now all of those people and all of those things that those people do. You are their overseer, and you are super verde. You are supervisor looking not just at them, but you are looking into them. You are examining their work. You are watching closely. You are saying, you better watch out and you better not pout. I'm telling you why. Right? You're making a list and you're checking it twice to make sure that everything is going the way it ought to be. In other words, you have changed from being a casual observer into a bishop, into an episkopos. And you must perceive every detail of what's happening. God is our episkopos. He has visited us. This is what the scriptures is about to break forth. Zechariah is going to sing the Benedictus, this beautiful song of God coming to be the supervisor of all things, to look deeply into it. And he is saying that Jesus Christ is the supreme overseer of all things. Jesus tells us in the scripture that there is not a single bird that lands on the ground that our heavenly Father does not see. Why should I be discouraged? Why should I be afraid? His eye is on the sparrow. I know He watches me. And not a single bird will tumble to the ground or fly without a number. He tells us that the very hairs on our head, He has numbered each one. David, in the Word of God, tells us, where can I go from your Spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. Before a word is formed on my lips, O God, you know it all together. God knows so deeply our minds before we even say a word. He knows what we're going to say before we even think of it. He knows our minds. This has to do with God's all-seeing eye. He looks into everything, and the knowledge that everything that happens in this world, He knows it all and He oversees it all. Nothing at all happens without passing through the hands of God. Even Satan must ask permission of God before anything occurs in this world. Look at the book of Job and we will see that. And so we see this, not just a super verde, but if God does oversee everything, and He does as the overseer, then we must look into another Latin word, which is pro verde, and this is where we get our word providence. God providentially oversees everything. He is our episkopos with pro verde, with providence. He knows before anything is ever going to happen. But more important, He has developed a sovereign plan of what will come to pass. And out of providence, we have provision, and He is making provision for His people. This is what we are seeing in the Scripture today. The very provision of God for His people by His providence that He knows will take place, and that He is overseeing everything as it comes to pass. God oversees all. Zacharias is going to sing this beautiful song. The Benedictus is the opening word of the Son in the Latin translation. It sometimes is recited in worship services. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is a scripture that deals with prophecy. It is about the coming Messiah. From verses 68 through 75, Zechariah is going to sing prophetically about the coming Messiah. And he's going to speak of his own son, who has been named and been born John the Baptist, the forerunner, in the latter four verses of 76 through 80. And so we see the person and the ministry of both the Messiah and his own son, John the Baptist, are being predicted, and they are being proclaimed. But the question is, why did he come? If he knows all, and he oversees all, and he has knowledge of all things before they even happen, why did he even come to make this visitation? He came for a purpose, to redeem his people. His people, Israel. He came to save them. He came to rescue them from their sin, from this death that separates people from Almighty God. And notice something, that he came to redeem, but it cost him greatly. He had to pay an enormous price for the redemption. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse number 7. We see that he came and he purchased our redemption with his own blood, with his own life, at such a great cost. As we look into this beautiful scripture about God overseeing all, we see a proclamation here. And we see the proclamation is that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was the mighty Savior of David's house. Look what he says in verse 69. He has raised up a horn, that is the strength of salvation for us, in the house of his servant David. The horn of salvation is a reference to Jesus Christ. And we know throughout the Word of God, in the Old Testament especially, a horn was a symbol of strength and of power and of might. A number of years ago, for those of you who have been here for a little bit, you know this couple. And for those of you who don't, perhaps they'll come back for a visit one day, I don't know. But Kurt and Paige Yeager were here for a number of years. And when Paige first came and began playing the piano, she said, "My husband plays the trumpet or the flugelhorn." And so he came on a church Sunday and he brought his flugelhorn, just like a trumpet. He had a muffler with that, but he was practicing. And without that muffler, I'm surprised that the windows are still intact. It was beautiful to hear, but it's an instrument of power. When somebody knows how to blow that trumpet or that bugle, it'll wake you up. That's why they use it to blow reveille. And so you know when the trumpet or the bugle is being played, it is strong. There's might behind it. And so the Messiah is called the Horn, or the Mighty One of Salvation. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus comes back again, it will be the voice of the archangel with the sound of the trumpet. That strength and mighty horn of salvation is coming back, because He and He alone possesses the might and the strength and the power to save. It's a great song we sing. He is mighty to save. But note something else. Where the horn was raised up. David was raised up by God. We see here that the horn of salvation is raised up in the house of David. David was raised up by God to do something, to deliver and then to rule over His people, Israel. God raised him up as a king. He delivered them from the hand of enemies, and then he ruled over the house of Israel. And so we see here that as Christ is being raised up, he is raised up not just over the house of Israel, but he is raised up to rule over all of God's people. There is a difference between David and Jesus Christ. Christ was sent to deliver and to rule over everyone. His deliverance and his rule are to be not for a period of time, but they will be forever. So there is a difference there. So the Messiah, the horn, was promised to David, the one who fulfilled the prophecies made concerning David. You can go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1 in this genealogy. And we see in Matthew 1 and verse 1 an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The psalmist writes in Psalm 132, and then in Psalms 89, verse 24 and 29, he says, "There will I make the horn of David to bud," that is, to flourish. "I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." What a beautiful song. But Zacharias, in his song, that's going to write another verse. He's going to write another verse, and he's going to say that the Messiah is the one who has been prophesied. Verse number 70, "Just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times." The idea is that God is working out his plan for the world. He is overseeing everything, and he's looking deeply into all things, and he's bringing to pass all things that he promised. The Bible's a pretty big book, isn't it? And God puts a lot in His Bible. But you can be assured of these things in His Word, the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. I'm standing on the promises of God. And the very first verse, I believe, in that hymn says, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail." A great way to start that song. So we look into words God. All that God has promised, He will bring to pass. Why? Because He has promised it. He has decreed it. He is the promise keeper. We go to a lot of, had those conferences before that we enjoyed, promise keepers, and they were wonderful. But guess what? Those conferences are no more. And each one of us who have gone to them, how are we doing with keeping our promises? Not very good. But God is the one who keeps His promises. He oversees all. He has already established His plan. It has already taken place. He's just simply working it out in His timetable. You see, the Messiah had been foretold since the world began. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15, we're speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman who was going to break the serpent's head. You remember that? "He shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush his head. As reference to Jesus, of Satan bruising his heel, but Jesus will crush his head. He is the seed promised to Abraham and to his heirs. If you were to study with us the book of Hebrews, we are looking at, by faith, Abraham and the seed of Abraham. Abraham, a very unique position in the Jewish nation. He was the founder of the nation. He was the man whom God had challenged to be a witness to the other nations of the world. He was the man who was going to be a witness to the only living and true God. God appears to Abraham, and he said, the very first thing he says to Abraham, I've got a challenge for you, son. Are you up for it? And Abraham said, okay, what's the challenge? Here's the challenge, Abraham. Leave your home. Leave your friends. Leave your possessions. Leave your employment. Leave your country. You do all these things, and I make two promises to you. If you will follow me without questioning me, Abraham, you will become the father of a new nation. Of all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. And we look at to the Word of God, and we know that Abraham did as God requested of him. He went out, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, and verse 8 says, he went out not knowing where he was going. I do that most every day. I don't know, right? We have to have the GPS, just plug it in. Somebody else is talking about GPS this morning. I don't want to say. But you're in good hands if you go out in the morning and you don't know where you're going to go. Now, if you're going to get up in a plane with Kyle or Bill Mattel, I would want to know where they're going. But it reminds me of one thing, and I want to close out in here, is that there was a man that I knew, and some of you I know Steve and knows, probably Brian, and Robin as well, and that is Graham Pritchard. And Graham Pritchard was in the Guard. He was a colonel in the Guard. And he was the one who flew the mission to Antarctica to when they had to get the doctor. She was suffering from breast cancer. And he was in charge of that mission. And we had a men's breakfast at our church years ago at First Baptist in Balsam Spa. And Graham was given a presentation. I'll never forget this. He said, I have been in the cockpit many times flying there. And he said, sometimes when there is a whiteout, it's not like what we see on the ground. He said, it's like flying inside of a ping pong ball. And the first inclination is not to pay attention to the instruments on the panel. He said, but if you don't pay attention to those instruments, you will most assuredly crash. You have to just trust the instruments. You've got to make sure that you don't trust in your own understanding. And we might not know what God has for us that day, but He has overseen the day before we even step into it. He has full knowledge of everything that is going to take place in that day. He is visiting us. He is looking into us. And He says, I have a challenge for you today. I know all about you. I have visited you. I see what's going on in your life before you have ever even seen it. Will you accept the challenge to follow me? Your proverde, the one who has providential authority over you. Your superverde, your supervisor who knows all of your day, who has not only looked over it, but has looked into it. May I be your episkopos, your overseer, the bishop of your soul today. God oversees all. And just as Zechariah is singing this beautiful Benedictus to him and speaking this prophetic word to us today through this wonderful, beautiful word of God, God, is He speaking to your hearts today? He's speaking to mine. And will you accept that challenge and just let Him oversee? Not just see. Let Him oversee all that is going on today. Oh God, if I could just keep Abraham's keeping of the law did not please God. That's not what it was by pleasing God. In fact, the law had not yet even been given yet. What pleased God about Abraham, and what will please God about you and I? Abraham was Abraham, who just did what God said. He believed the promise of God that God would give him a new life in a new nation with a new people. And Abraham followed God, not knowing where he was going. He followed the providential word of God by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, I want to close there today. We've had a little bit of a Greek lesson. We've had a little bit of a Latin lesson. But most importantly, I pray that we've all had a lesson from the Word of God. That God is the one who truly is in charge. So, I close with this scripture. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Why? Because God oversees all. Now let's stand and sing together.